Revelation 19, we're reading verses 1 to 5 this morning. This is what John writes. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. And may God bless the reading of His inerrant word. Palm Sunday. Well, we have no palms this morning. You can imagine some in your head if you'd like. But Palm Sunday, that day when we remember the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and the people of the city met Him outside the city as if they were meeting a conquering king. And they threw palm branches down before Him. Some took their cloaks off and spread them on the road so He would have a path on which to come into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was heading not to a coronation as king. He was heading to a different type of place. He would wear not a crown, like they imagined. He would soon wear a crown, though, one of thorns. And they thought He came to save them from Rome. And instead, He came to save them from sin and death. And that's what we think about on Palm Sunday. And no doubt there were hallelujahs at a time like that. Hallelujahs. People saying, Hallelujah, God has sent His Son. Hallelujah, the King has come. They may not have understood all for which He came, but they were hallelujahing nonetheless. But they didn't understand. We get that, don't we? Aren't there times when we don't understand? I mean, we struggle on earth like they did thousands of years ago to know what this is all about, to understand what happens even in our few short days of living on earth. A lot of times we can't make sense of what's happening around us, even to us or in us. Our own lives can be difficult to discern, can't they? Well, so it is with humanity. But the day is coming, Revelation reminds us this morning, when we'll put it all together. We'll understand everything. That's what we see. There's a peek in this passage into the heavenly realm once again. And what we get to see is that everything is made clear and everything is made right. Chapter 19 focuses our attention, our eyes on what's going to happen, what's already happening. John sees it in a vision. Some of it is already happening in the heavenly realm. Some of it we know is prophetic and is going to happen in days perhaps yet not here. But the place of all power and the place of all control and where everything that happens on earth is controlled by a loving God is what John sees. And we get a glimpse of how God and how the ransomed host of heaven are celebrating that very fact. That all of history from beginning to end is in the hands of God. So Revelation teaches us that. And it gives us these glimpses, these views, these heavenly realities that we get to see. So that we'll know that the earthly realities that we experience are not all that there is. And don't control everything that happens. There's a word repeated in this little passage, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 19, that little word that really simply means praise the Lord. That's really what the word means. It's a precious word. It's a Hebrew word. When it came time to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, the Greek translators decided not to try to translate this word into Greek, but to simply carry on the Hebrew word instead for what it communicated. They couldn't translate it because they felt like they may diminish it, this word, this amazing word. It's a word that takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us back to the temple in Jerusalem. It's a small little word. In 1741, George Handel penned what is known as his majestic oratio, or oratorio, the Messiah. And tradition records that when King George II heard it for the first time, he was so moved by what he heard that when it came to that marvelous hallelujah chorus, King George stood up. Well, the whole audience, of course, did what? If the king stands up, they stand up. And it became a tradition that when the hallelujah chorus is sung by the great chorus in Messiah, everybody stands up because it's overwhelming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's an amazing thing. There's only two places in all of Scripture that that word is found. Only one section in the Old Testament, only here in Revelation 19 in the New. We see it in the Psalms. There are a few of them that have it. There's a particular portion of the Psalms called the Hillel, Psalms 113 to 118 that mention this word, hallelujah. Those Psalms we know from history were used during this week, Passover week, in the life of Israel. The people would gather together at Passover. They would sing those Psalms. They would sing hallelujah. It's likely that Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, when they finished the Lord's Supper before they went out, and it says they went out singing, they probably sang hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For what are they praising the Lord? What's so big about this word hallelujah? It would seem to be such a small thing. Well, every time we praise the Lord, we know something happens. We may not always discern it, feel it. We may not always understand it. Every time we gather together, as we have this morning, Sunday mornings, we've worshiped God in song. We've praised Him with our voices. Hopefully, some of that time, we engaged our minds or our hearts as well. And it says in the Scripture in Psalm 22 that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God is enthroned. In other words, He inhabits our praises. When we praise God with our voices together, when we put our attention to singing a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, God in a special way is inhabiting that praise. He's delighting in it, enjoying it. He's coming near to us. Hallelujah, He does that. When God shows up, we're changed. We're not the same. He does His marvelous work in many special ways. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God, verse 1 tells us. It's as if John sees in his vision the fact that salvation is finally worked out in its full extent. Redemption and all the history of what God has done from Genesis to now Revelation is coming to pass. Hallelujah is the only right response. And the hallelujahs are happening in heaven. There are voices in heaven singing this word, hallelujah. Why is it so important? Again, because what's happened at the cross? It took infinite power to defeat Satan and to defeat sin and death. And that's what was demonstrated at the cross when Christ bore our sin. To save a fallen world and to save a fallen humanity, to redeem the world that had gone astray, it took Christ, His sacrifice for us. And salvation, in a biblical sense, means that God has exerted His mighty power on our behalf. That is salvation. That is what we experience. That is what we celebrate this Holy Week. Millions upon millions, multitudes greater than any man can number, have had their guilt canceled, their sin forgiven because of what Christ did at the cross. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? Because of justification, they have access by faith into grace. But not only that, they have access to eternal glory, like the kind that John writes about in Revelation 19. Even more than that, the promise is for us, for you and for me, that we will have access to all of this and more. Everything is ours in Christ. And there is a promise that we'll read about further in Revelation of even getting new bodies. Now, for some of you who are younger, it's like, well, I like the body I got. It worked just fine. For some of us who are not so young anymore, the thought of a new body sounds good on many days. Many days. You know, the reality is that science at least tells us that most of our bodies begin to break down earlier than we wish. And by age 30, the internal parts of us at least have already begun a significant decline. Our lung capacity changes at about age 20. Already we begin to have less ability. It doesn't take long, it seems, before our bodies begin to wear out. And the promise is that, well, that's fine. That's going to happen. It's a reality. We can fight it all we will, and we live in a culture that does all that it can to fight the effects of aging, or at least the appearance thereof. But God's promise is that there is everything to be made new, including bodies, and that we can know we'll have those. How do we know that? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 these words, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And Paul says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The heavenly congregation uses the hallelujah to celebrate not only new bodies, not only resurrection, but also, notice, to celebrate the defeat of evil, the judgment of God. Verses 2 and 3, "For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Now that can be, again, a difficult thing to think about, the fact that we celebrate God's judgment on somebody or in something, that we celebrate the demise of someone. Doesn't seem quite right. Should loving people rejoice over the judging condemnation of others? Well, those in heaven certainly do. That's what John is seeing. That's what he's saying. They, these who are celebrating in Revelation 19, have already been made perfect. These are the saints who are with Christ, not yet receiving a new body, but they are there with Christ. And so we'd have to assume that they have attitudes that are right and pure more than anybody else would have. They wouldn't be in heaven if that weren't the case. And they say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, judgment has come. Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." They're able to celebrate the defeat of a system of evil and celebrate it by giving praise to God. They realize that every wrong is made right when God judges. They realize that every righteous action is properly rewarded when God takes action. Every bad deed is suitably judged as well. Difficult for us to experience that on earth. We don't see perfect judgment. We never experience perfect righteousness, at least not in ourselves, not for long. And even justice is hard to see, has always been done in the right way. But the heavenly beings of Revelation 19 sing hallelujah because they can celebrate both God's justice as well as his amazing patience with us, who in all actuality, all of us deserve to be judged the way the great prostitute has been judged. But because of Christ, who bore our judgment, we'll receive instead grace upon grace. But notice verses 4 and 5. There are others in this heavenly choir, others who are singing, described as the 24 elders and the four living creatures. We've met them already in Revelation. They represent more than likely not just these beings, which they are, but in a sense they represent all who will be redeemed, both those who have gone before us and we ourselves represented by them. They represent saints throughout the ages. Some of those saints, like some of us, go through terrible things. Consider Hebrews 11, what that writer said, verses 35 to 38. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's how it was for some of them. That's how it is for some Christians in our world today and continues to be. But not now. Not those. Look at them now. They're represented here in heaven. They're singing hallelujahs. They're giving praise to God. Some beautiful praise, supremely beautiful words, lifting up God's name and His being in massive celebration of who He is. Singing the hallelujah. What a chorus it must be. But notice also that verse 5 says these, and from the throne came a loud saying. Well, who is on the throne but God? But from the throne, it's praising God, so it's probably those purest creatures representing perhaps those four living creatures who are nearest the throne and speak praise of God. And what do they say? Praise our God, all you His servants. This is a command. We are to do this. All you who fear Him, small and great. Literally, it says small ones and great ones. So we might say, well, to whom are they speaking? Who are the small ones? Who are the great ones? You know, that's a thought we think about more often than we'd like to admit. We look around the lives that we live, the world that we inhabit, and we think about, where do I fit in that? Am I a small one or a great one? And we'd like to think maybe that we could be among those that are great in some capacity. Maybe we weren't all that great in school. Maybe we tried and, you know, just weren't as good as others in sports or in choir or in algebra. Whew, I beat a small one there, I'm just saying. But there are other areas of life where we would hope to be great. Maybe we're great in marriage or in parenting. Maybe we're great in an occupational setting. Maybe we've been great servants in a church. Small and great. What does it really mean, small ones and great ones? Well, two things at least. One is that there is a difference. Some are small in their eyes and great in the eyes of others. Some are great in their own eyes and small in the eyes of others. There is a distinguished category, categories here of small and great. Small ones and great ones. We might put it differently. It's those with greatness and those that don't seem to have much of it. I really can't do any better than Doug Kelly has written about this verse. He says the small ones, the great ones. It means from kings to field hands, from holy martyrs to repentant prostitutes, from saintly missionaries to murderers, who were converted at the last hour on death row. From believers who lived to be 120 years old to babies who died in their mother's womb. All professions, all classes, all races, all tongues, all ages, join hearts and voices. Everyone who is under the blood of Christ through truth and faith makes the vaults of heaven ring with this majestic hallelujah chorus. What will it be like to sing in that chorus? If we're in Christ, we will sing in that chorus. But more than that for us now, this particular view of heaven should give us a particular perspective on our future, a perspective that in many ways is determinative of how we decide to think about our lives, how we decide to face the challenges that will confront all of us on any given day. Let me put it this way. If we're really convinced that Jesus is for us, if we really believe, as J. Gresham Machen put it, that in the gospel there is included all that the heart of man can wish. Then we'll know everything we need to know to be happy no matter what our circumstance. And there's nothing that can keep us from joining even now, singing in the vaults of heaven, hallelujahs of our own. And so through grace and mercy, Jesus paves the way for us to join the heavenly choir, to sing the hallelujah, but to sing it with this, amen, so be it. God's will be done, no matter what is done to me. And then to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. May we say it that way. May we join the heavenly choir. So be it, Lord. Let's stand as we pray. Lord, we would believe that you gave John this vision, this look into heaven, not just to edify his own soul, which I'm sure it did, not just to give him something to share with those seven churches in Asia Minor, struggling as they were with real persecution for their faith. You gave him this vision, you gave him words to write, so that we too could be edified and reminded that every bit of our lives and every bit of our future dependent on you who controls the universe. And no matter what comes our way, it comes only through the gracious and loving hand of a heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for us. So on this Palm Sunday in 2015, Lord God, we would say, hallelujah, praise you. Praise you for all that you've done. Praise you for all that you are doing. Praise you for giving us life. Praise you for giving us voice, that we might continue to sing your praises. May this week our focus be on how wonderful and gracious and merciful you are in Christ.